Good morning. This is March 9th, 2014, and I'm Pastor Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship, Surprise, Arizona. And I pray this message will be used to strengthen and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never truly understood the gospel of salvation, or if you have any questions concerning the Bible, I encourage you to contact me. It is a great privilege to share the Word of God with others. And so as we continue our study this morning in the sovereignty of God, we're going to focus on what the Scriptures have to say regarding this present day and where does man fit in to this program. I've mentioned in the past, but it seems appropriate to express again, I believe that man has exalted himself far above what the Scriptures declare concerning man and his importance. God was under no obligation whatsoever to make known his motives, his intentions, and purposes. But thanks be to him, he has revealed in his Holy Scriptures what he desired to make known. I don't believe that the Scriptures contain all the truth of God, but he has revealed to us what he would have us know. And the clear and repeated declaration of Scripture is that natural man in his fallen state is separated from God and destined to the lake of fire. That's declared throughout the Scriptures, not in those specific terms, but it declares the sinfulness of man over and over again. And if it were not for the divine intervention by the God of love, the entire human race would have been lost. In fact, we're going to read again today in Genesis chapter 6, God's evaluation of the human race. And there's no place in Scripture that he's ever said that that has ever changed. I really think that most people have the idea that God has some special obligation to redeem every member of the human race, along with their pets. It's amazing how now everybody's really wondering, is little Tommy the cat or something like that going to be in heaven? Well, the Scriptures don't seem to indicate that's the case. I mean, that may sound really cruel to some people, but if we really focus in on what the Bible has to say, and it's still amazing to me that so many people really don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. And why is that? Because they have elevated their own theology, or they have elevated their own sense of importance. And I've heard people say, like, well, if I can't do this in heaven, I don't want to be there. Well, you might get your wish then. And that's all about, again, it all has to do with the sovereignty of God in all things. And the human race needs to come to a place, and also the redeemed, those that have by the grace of God been saved, need to come to a place where they acknowledge God as supreme and sovereign and Lord of all. And that we have no voice. It isn't a democracy. It isn't what I think or anything like that. It is what has God made known in his Scriptures. And it's just simple when you come down to it. The Bible, again, we've talked about this before, but in the book of Job, he says, were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? Were you there when I did this and all of that? Who are you to counsel me? And yet that's what man wants to do. And man won't accept the truth of God's word. And if it were not for divine intervention in our lives, we would be in that same place today. So I really think man has elevated himself above that. And this idea usually includes a thought that this redemption of the human race is not limited to those who have some ambiguous thoughts regarding what Christianity is all about. In their sense of fairness to the human race, it is allowed that others can come their way also. I mean, who are we as Christians to say that all the rest of those religions are wrong? Or who are we to say that somebody that's never heard the gospel can come on a whole different basis than what the Bible says? Well, as far as I'm concerned, if we profess to be believers in Jesus Christ according to the truth of the revelation of the Scriptures, then we need to use the Scriptures to draw our truth from and to draw our conclusions from. And as nice as it sounds, because, again, man in his inflated image of himself thinks that God should do it the way I think. I don't know if you've ever felt that way in your life, but I have at times. I used to think that, well, if God's really God, then he should do this. And a lot of people will say, well, I can't believe a God of love could ever condemn anybody to an eternity of punishment. Well, let's go see what the Word says. And like I shared with you once, a woman asked me, do you really believe that that person that's never heard the gospel over in some foreign country will be condemned if he doesn't trust Christ as his Savior? And I said, well, the Bible says. And they just were adamant. I don't want to hear what the Bible says. What do you believe? They just didn't want to hear that. And I said, well, the Bible says. I don't want to hear what the Bible says. And so finally I said, well, I believe what the Bible says, and the Bible says. I don't want to hear that. And if you talk about what the Bible says to people, they just put up their hands. Now, why is that? Right, and they don't want to believe what they read in the Bible. They don't want to admit that they are enemies of God. They're alienated from the righteousness of God. They're alienated from any relationship with Him whatsoever. You know, and they're almost encouraged in this religion today to don't worry about the importance of the cross. You just have your relationship with God. And like I shared with you, this one of the people in our resort, he had it all worked out. He said, me and Jesus got it figured out. And here's the way I think. And well, that's not quite what the Bible, no, don't tell me about that. I got it worked out. That's religion, and that's the way man is. How many churches today, if you look around, how many churches spend their time focused on the Word of God? How much of their time together is focused on what does this book say compared to the music and the drama and all the other activities and all of the clubs and all of the other things that are involved in what is considered today to be a dynamic church because of all the flurry of activity that's going on? But what's the real spiritual activity that's going on? And I'm not trying to judge anybody. I've got nothing against music or drama or anything like that. But I just think man has sort of moved the Word of God a little bit off to the side so we could be entertained more, so we could just feel good when we leave church. And the truth of the matter is that you may feel good and still even be lost, have no relationship with God whatsoever, and leave church feeling good and thinking you've worshiped the one true God when you don't even know Him. And that's all part of this religion that's going on in the world today. And so if you're saved, you are truly blessed to be a member of the church, the body of Christ, today. And so we must also include, like we've just talked about, we must also include those who have concluded that the Bible is not for them. And they have formulated a personal faith in what they believe God will do. I've talked to people that go to churches and they say, we don't talk about doctrine. We don't deal with the Bible that much because it divides. what it does is bring the division to the forefront. It brings the division between who God is and the problems that man has. And the problems that man has is where the divisions come. God's not divided. His truth has not changed since it was recorded for us. What we need to do is submit to His truth and seek to know Him. Not what we want, but what His Word says. And so God, of course, most of these people believe that God will exclude those persons who have really done naughty things. I mean, those that have really done horrific things, they won't be able to go to heaven because heaven's too nice for that. The truth of the matter is, heaven's too nice for any of us. Heaven is beyond anything that we could ever merit or deserve in any way. But it's been given to every person who trusts and believes the gospel of salvation. Man doesn't want to buy who he is. He just doesn't want to deal with it. And so let's go to Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. This is just before the flood. Again, so many people think that the Bible is just full of little stories and stuff, but they're not real. They aren't historical or anything. And I pray that no one here believes that. That like the flood, but that didn't really happen. Well, it did really happen, and part of the reason why it happened is right here in Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Now that is pretty damning in itself. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air, for it hath repented me that I have made them. Well, who gave God that right? Who is he to say he can do that? And that it's all right for him to do that. He doesn't need anybody's approval. That's what it amounts to. He can do with his creation anything he wants to. Just thank God that we have a God that is a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of mercy, but also a God of faithfulness and justice and righteousness and holiness. And we can't separate one aspect of that and overlook it, saying that, well, God will just pass over that. He couldn't pass over the sinfulness of man. And he was ready to destroy the entire human race. But thanks to his grace, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and the human race continued. And it goes on and on like that. Let's look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So I would say that pretty much supports God's evaluation back in Genesis chapter 6. And then let's jump down to verse 23 of this same chapter in Romans. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then let's go on over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now that's from the King James, and what it's really saying, it makes it sound like there that all have committed sins. But that's not really what it's saying here. What it's saying here is that for by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, in that all sinned. When Adam sinned, every person that has been born into the human race apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, that's why the virgin birth is so important, but every other human being is judged in Adam and is considered a sinner. And every person that is born into that condition is born with a sinful nature. And as it has often been said, you don't become a sinner when you commit your first sin. You commit your sin because you're by nature a sinner. And just this weekend, I love my grandchildren, but there can be brats and very selfish and self-centered and sinful. But we wouldn't want to call little kids sinful. They're just innocent. No, they're not. They're we won't address that. But that's their nature. And if it were not for the work of parents molding them and giving them a sense of values and a sense of right and wrong, this world would be chaos. But thank goodness for parents who teach their children some difference between right and wrong. Anyway, they used to. I'm getting a little concerned nowadays if some of the parenting theology, so to speak, in their own religions have come up with other things. I can remember, and I hope my son, well, I shouldn't say I hope he doesn't listen to this. I hope he doesn't hear it. But my son, the first time we babysat his children when they were going to be gone for an extended period, he said, "Now remember, we don't spank our children, so we don't want you putting a hand on them," because they knew what it was to have a hand put on them. Anyway, we didn't quite agree with that, but we went along with it. And he said, "We don't spank our children, and we don't think you should." Well, after they got a little, progressed a little further, they started spanking their children. And the Bible says, spare the rod and what? Spoil the children. It goes a little more so. It says, beat him with a rod. It won't kill him. God, you know, it's nice that we can enjoy the humor of this, but it is the truth. Children by nature are sinful. Now, all secular humanism and all that don't want to admit that. And they think that we can cure all this with our intelligence, with our knowledge. You can't change the spots on a leopard. You can't change the nature of the human being. And God didn't do it either. When he saved us, he didn't change our nature. He gave us a new nature. He is never in his scripture ever indicated any place that he's going to make the human race better. What he has done is provided so the human race could be delivered from their condition. And so even we now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a nature that is contrary to God in us. And we have also now a new nature, the very Spirit of God living in us, working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so now God has given us the privilege to submit to his sovereignty and trust in him to transform our lives if we will walk by faith, trusting him in everything. And so many times I've shared these verses with other people and tried to make them realize that the human race is in really rough shape. And I've heard them say, when they've heard these things, they've said things like, it looks like our goose is cooked. Yeah? Or it looks like we're a goner. We have no hope. And that's all true, except God intervened. There was no way out for the human race. And then God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That verse where it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23, is followed by this verse. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." So even though the human race was in this irreparable situation, the destruction that sin had brought into the world gave man virtually no way that he could correct it. But God had a plan that He'd ordained from before the creation of the world, that today, the day in which we live, if we will acknowledge our condition before Him, if we will acknowledge a fact that we have sinned against a holy and righteous God, and we believe that He has provided the remedy for our condition through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we do have hope. But for most people, in their religious, self-centered, natural condition, they will not believe that. And so God, in His plan, makes it clear that He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we'll hit some other verses there. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let's look at another verse. What people don't like to believe is the lie of Satan. They like to believe that, I'm sorry. What people don't like to believe is the truth of God's word, and they would prefer to believe the lie of Satan. Why is that? Because of their nature. Their nature is more closely aligned to Satan than it is to God in this present evil world. And so they don't want to believe the truth. A lot of people don't like to believe those things, but that's what the Scriptures teach. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25 and 26. There's a lot of emphasis today about the free will of man. And again, I ask anybody to show me where the Scriptures teach that man has a free will. We probably need to define what that means, a free will. To me, a free will means that it's all rests with my decision making. There's no outside influences moving me in one choice or another. I'm totally free. There's no impulses or no influences other than my own thinking. And I make those decisions freely. Well, let's see what 2 Timothy has to say. I'm going to read it from the NIV, but you can, whatever translation you have. It says here, "Those who oppose him," referring to the instructors in Christ, "those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." That shows the situation that the human race is in apart from God's intervention. That you are a slave of the devil. And again, people say, "Well, I don't want to believe that." Well, you may not want to believe it, but that's what God says. It says, "If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them who the god of this world has blinded their eyes." And so man still wants to try to exalt himself in some way and establish his own relationship with God. But the truth of the matter is, God has made it very clear in His Word that nobody, not one person in the human race, can ever come to Him apart from what person? The Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way. When, if you are a professing believer in Jesus Christ and you say, I believe what the Bible says, then you must also agree that there is no other religion in the world apart from the truth of God's Word that can get you to God. And so, to be politically correct, we can't say that. To be politically correct, we can't talk about the one way, Jesus Christ. I don't care about being politically correct. I don't care about politics. I don't care about almost the vast amount of things going on in this world today are irrelevant. This life is short. Man seems to think that he's immortal. His soul is. But man thinks he's going to conquer all of this in his own strength, in his own wisdom, in his own knowledge, all of that. And it's just not going to happen. We'll, again, Lord willing, we'll get to some of that. But Peter says, for there is salvation, this is Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, for there is salvation in none other. For there is no name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And even though Peter's talking to a different audience about a different gospel and all of that, that is a universal or horizontal truth. Anyone that has ever been saved, anyone that has ever been redeemed by the grace of God through the initiation of the Spirit of God, convincing that person to believe what God has made known. And when that person believes that, he is redeemed on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so every person that has ever been saved has been saved on the basis or merits of the blood of Christ. And we today focus in on that marvelous gospel that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. That the blood of Christ was shed for your sins. If you're saved today, it's because the Spirit of God convinced you that you were in this horrific condition. Maybe not as in depth as I have here, but just the fact that you are a sinner and that your sin has separated you from a holy and righteous God, and now you know. And how do you know it? The Spirit of God has shined His light into your heart, and you know that Jesus Christ is your only escape. A man wants to sort of sugarcoat the gospel. They talk about scaring people into heaven. Well, really, that's how you get there. It's either the lake of fire or heaven. If that doesn't scare you, you ain't been scared enough yet. Because if there's anybody in here that's as frivolous about it as the world is, I'd be happy to go there. That's where all the partying is going to be. Or I'll be happy to go there. That's where all my friends are going to be. And all of that. If you really have any thoughts like that, you haven't been scared enough yet. It's a real thing. And even though it's by God's grace, it is still personal. When I saw the reality that I was a hell-bound sinner, and my only hope was Christ, I didn't jump on Christ back because I loved God. I jumped on Christ because I knew if it weren't Him, it was hell. And if you've never come to understand that truth in some way, you need to understand if you believe or not. Because salvation is about sin. And sin is the condition of the human race apart from Christ. Now, there's so much more to teach on this sovereignty issue, and we're just focusing on this, so I'm going to go through a lot of verses now, and you won't be able to keep up, but most of them are identified on your handout. All creation belongs to God. And what does He say about man? Let's look at Daniel chapter 4. As you're turning there to find Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34, this is about Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on all the earth at that time. He was the king that Daniel was involved with, and he was thinking that he had done all of this according to his power and his knowledge, and he was just the greatest thing. And Daniel warned him about a vision that he had, that you need to bow yourself to the sovereignty of God or else. And Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't do it. And he stood on his rooftop and looked out over all he could see, and he believed he took the glory for that. That this is all mine. I've done it all. And so the Lord had told him, if you do that, you'll find out. And he found out. He got on his hands and knees and ate grass like the cows. And so this is the situation. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes to his senses. And in verse 34 it says, at the end of that time, when he'd been groveling on his hands and knees, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Now, I'd hate to think that all the rest of the world's insane, but they are pretty close to that if they reject the truth. You got to be insane. If people are insane when they want to do themselves bodily harm or something, inflict pain on themselves. Well, anybody that's ignoring the only escape and is willing to take the other one has to be a little insane. But anyway, he said, then I praise the Most High. That's an indication of sanity. When you recognize the sovereignty of God, I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And then here's the important part. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? That is the position as even we as believers need to come to a position understanding that. That God does whatever he wants to do with his creation. And every individual, he does whatever he chooses to do or whatever he chooses to allow to happen. And we need to come to a place where we don't have any say in the matter, really. Now, we can make choices. I believe that wholeheartedly. We have a will, a volition, and we can make choices in those regards, but we're not going to stay his hand or thwart his purpose. And he has a purpose in all that he does. He doesn't do things arbitrarily. Let's look at another verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. You know, if you heard these things and you didn't have the hope of Christ in your life, you would be like so many people say, huh, we're done in. We don't have any hope. It's over. But we have a hope. We know better because we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But this is what should fill us with praise and thankfulness. That even when we were in such a horrific condition of really no value other than what God has given us, and we were all at enmity with God, alienated from him, and he has saved us. How blessed we truly are. And that's what should cause us to look to him with praise and thanksgiving every second of our lives. Whenever we think about our future in heaven, it should humble us and cause us to just praise him for his grace, that he has chosen to redeem us. And again, so many people say, well, that's not fair. If he can, he should have saved everybody. Well, the scriptures teach the vast majority of everybody is not going to be saved. the vast majority of the human race is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That should sort of cause us to tremble. It should cause them to tremble, but they don't understand it. They're still blinded. When the Spirit of God illumines to that, I'll guarantee you, they will trust Christ. But until that happens, they will still remain blinded by the God of this world. And that's God's sovereign choice. Who are we to tell the potter what he must do with the clay? All we were taken out of the dust of the ground, and we're going to return to that one day. But by his grace, we will go. Our soul will be with him forever. And then one day, he's going to give us a new body. But that's on a different topic. I would just like to very quickly address some other things. I'm going to go very quickly. But all creation belongs to him, and he may do with his creation any and all things as he desires. Now, the intelligentsia of this world has come up with natural laws. They've discovered all these things, and you can't break those natural laws, or it'd be a miracle, and there is no such thing as miracles to them. And so, what does the Bible say? The God that we worship is one that makes a donkey speak, one that makes a fish have money for taxes, one that makes an axe head float, one that makes the sun stand still, one that separates the Red Sea, causes water to flow from a rock, a river to turn to blood, one that raises the dead and spares from death. And that's just scratching the surface a little bit. God can do whatever he wants to with his creation, and he is not bound by the knowledge of man or what man thinks in any way, and he's not bound by the spiritual laws or the natural laws or anything else. He's not bound by anything because he is sovereign and he is God. And so I'm just going to hit these very quickly. They're on your handout and you can check them out later. You may know that the earth is the Lord's, for all the earth is mine, for the land is mine. The land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants. Who is then able to stand against me? Everything under heaven belongs to me. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. The creatures of the field are mine, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. And so it makes it pretty plain that God wants us to know who owns it all. If you have been blessed materially, physically, spiritually, whatever it is, it's because the God of creation has done it for you according to his purpose. And so we should just bow before him day by day, overwhelmed with the privilege that is ours to know him and to have the assurances he has given us. In Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. The Lord hath made all things for himself. He goes on to say, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. All things were created by him and for him. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thou art exalted as head above all. Thou reignest over all. The Lord of all the earth. They shall... It says that over and over again. When God talked about Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Supreme authority is what that word implies or includes. He is the controller of everything. And we saw how Jesus Christ could rebuke the wind and the thunder and all of those things. And now that also includes, and this is the part that really hits home, he's sovereign over man also. And he can do anything he wants to with his creation. Man has said, no, I was created in God's image. Well, you were created by God in his image, but that was not destroyed, but it was changed considerably when sin entered the world. Adam was created in God's image, but when he procreated, his son was created in Adam's fallen image. And all of us have been created in that fallen image. But yet, God reveres life because man was originally created in His image. And so now, God tells us this. All the human race deserves condemnation. But He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now that sounds in a positive way, that's really good. But He goes on to also to say, and I will harden whom I will harden. But right away, the human religion says, that's not right. God can't do that. That's not fair. They don't understand. It's all His. He can do whatever He wants to. Who is the clay to tell the potter what he can do with his creation, which he has already said is nothing, really? It's all, any value we have is only the value that God gives us. And today, I believe we have taken on an infinite value as members of the church, the body of Christ. But we didn't earn it or get it anyplace from God, because He has bought us. The value of the church, the body of Christ, was so great that He gave the blood of His Son to buy us. And how thankful we should be for that. But in Egypt, He says, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both of men and animals. Now, every firstborn would include adults also if they were the firstborn of that family. But it would include every firstborn, innocent little baby, we call them. They're not innocent. They are fallen in Adam. And so they may not have committed any sins or anything, but they're God's creation, and He can do with it what He wants. And if you read the scriptures, again, it shows the naivety of the world's religion, or however you want to call it, that I can't believe a God would do this or that. He wiped out thousands upon thousands, time and time again. Fire came out of heaven, and hail and brimstone, and wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah, every man, woman, and child, and every animal, and everything else. But that doesn't sound fair, you know. Well, God is God. He's sovereign. He does what He wants. In Ezekiel 18:4, every living soul belongs to Me. The Father as well as the Son, both alike, belong to Me. And then also in regards to the realm of political and national issues, it says in Daniel chapter 4 that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. I think we can recognize that in our present history here in the United States. You know, when people vote and stuff, so many churches are voting, you know, oh Lord, put this man in office. You know, pray for this group, or pray for this politician, or pray for this. What we should be praying is, Lord, we trust in You to do what Your sovereign will has purposed. And we will trust You no matter how it looks, no matter what it is. We don't have to complain about the present day situation, because God is setting it up for His purpose and His glory. And even though we may suffer, we don't have to complain. And Paul was such a tremendous example for us in that, that even when he was unjustly beaten and flogged and all those things, 39 lashes, 5 times, I think. You never hear him blaming the government. I think he learned how to be content. He says, I've learned how to be content in every circumstance. I believe what he learned was that God is totally sovereign in everything. And whatever happens in our lives, God is sovereign in that also. And He has allowed it for His purpose and His glory. And we need to bring this to a conclusion here. Daniel 4:25 says, Thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever He will. The inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest Thou? Nobody should challenge God, and yet that's what most of the unbiblical religions are doing yet today, saying that here's a better way. There is no better way than the way our sovereign God has ordained it. And so again, to be saved today is by the sovereign grace of God when He chose you in Christ to spend eternity with Him forever. And we have to quit there. I don't know if we'll ever get away from this before the Lord comes. But I think it's so critical that we as members of the church, the body of Christ, in our hearts, fall on our faces before God and just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving me and giving me this hope in Christ when I had no claim on you whatsoever. You did this for me. And the more that you start to embrace that, the more you'll be freed up to live this life as a resurrected saint right now, walking in total faith in Him in everything. And what a privilege that is. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we bow before You, overwhelmed with the privilege that is ours, first to know You. And Lord, it's our heart's desire to know You better, to trust in You completely, to acknowledge that You are sovereign over the heavens and the earth. And we bow before You, giving You all the praise and all the glory, for there is none like You. And we thank You for it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.